I saw on a church sign, I love church signs, but over this winter, I saw on a church sign, it said, "Whoever is praying for snow, please stop." I urge you to please stop praying for rain. So whoever's praying for rain, please stop. I love it, but we don't need that much of it, right? God is, it makes you appreciate the sun when it's there, though, right? Yesterday, did you all take advantage of yesterday? If not, you missed out, because I think it's going to rain all week. Anyhow, I'm not a meteorologist. I'm a pastor, so let me start preaching. Last week, we got all the way through we're in Joshua. We'll be in chapter 10 this week, so if you want to jump ahead, go ahead. I'll catch you up. You know, the Israelites have crossed the Jordan, and now they've won their first major battle. Their big victory was in Jericho. And I told you, they came to the wall, and God told them, hey, he told Joshua, he said, get your men, get all the fighting men, and get 7 priests. And go walk around the city once a day for 6 days. And on the 7th day, walk around 7 times. And on the 7th time around, when the horn blasts, shout, and the walls will fall. Right? And we always talk about what a miracle that is. And, you know, and the point was, in our lives, you know, God will kind of tell us to do something that does not seem logical. But if you do it, and you do it all the way, and you don't stop halfway through, there's a blessing or there's a glorification on the other side at the end. And a lot of times in our lives, you know, we get stuck in this pattern. You know, we're just going around and around and around. And some people just get tired of it, and they just stop. And they don't make it to that blessing. And for my analogy right now, we don't make it all the way up to his eternal life, because somewhere along the line of faith, we've stopped. And I said, don't stop on 6. You know, I'd heard it preached before. I said, don't stop on your 6th lap. If you're in your 6th lap of life, or your 6th lap of whatever journey it is, don't stop, because on number 7, that's when the walls come down. And that's when you get to go, right? So now, at the end of that, when the walls came down, God gave a very specific instruction. He said, do not take any of the spoils and bring, or anything that's been devoted to anything else, and bring them back to your camp. Do not do that. So I'm going to read you one verse out of 7:1. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zebadiah, the son of Zerah, and the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Do not take any of the devoted things and bring them back to your camp. What do they do? One of them took stuff from that was devoted and brought it back to the camp. And what happens? The anger of the Lord burned against them. A very, very specific instruction was given to the Israelites. And one person didn't do what they were supposed to do. And now the anger of the Lord burns against them. So what does that mean? Well, I'm skipping over, so I'm going to tell you what happens. They're moving right along. They didn't stop in Jericho. You know, the Israelites, they're going. They're getting their territory. So they're going up, and they get to the city. Ai is probably the best way for you to read it or to hear it said. And Joshua sends some spies. He says, go up there and see what you think. The spies come back, and they're like, oh, yeah, we got this. Send about 3,000. Don't send all of us. Just send about 3,000 troops up there. This is simple. This is chip shot. We got this. So he does, and they lose. They lost. All 3,000 people died because the anger of the Lord was burning against them. See, you see, God told them something specific. Do this specifically, or don't do this specifically. And they did it anyway. They did what they wanted to do, and the anger of the Lord burned against them. But then Joshua falls on his face. He goes to the Lord, and he just falls on his face, and he says, God, why is your anger burning against us? And he says, get up. I'm still with you. I'm still here. Now, take your people and go. So this time he takes 30,000 people. And God's going before them, and there's a great victory. And now the kings are very, very scared, and they're running off. I don't want to give you too much, because we're getting ready. I'm almost caught up. But the battle of Ai is won. Okay, I want you to know that. The Israelites do win. And now they're headed to Jerusalem. They're headed to Jerusalem. So we're going to read 10, probably 1 through 5, and then we'll stop for a second. As soon as Adoni-Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had captured Ai and had devoted it to destruction, doing to Ai as its king, as he had done to Jericho and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had never or had made peace with Israel and were among them, he feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were warriors. So Adoni-Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoam, king of Hebron, to Piram, king of Jarmuth, to Japhia, king of Lachish, and to Debir, king of Eglon, saying, "Come up to me, help me, and let us strike Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the people of Israel." Then the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, and the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered their forces and went up with their armies and encamped against Gibeon and made war against it. The king of Jerusalem, he's heard of Joshua by now, and he's heard of what happened to Ai. And now the Israelites, they've made kind of like a pact or an alliance with Gibeon, which scares the king of Jerusalem. So he reaches out to all the other people and he says, "Okay, the enemy of my enemy, help, right? Let's band together so that we can defeat these Israelites." And that's what they're doing. So they come up together and they get this big army and they're going to fight against the Israelites. They're going to stop the Israelites, so they think. So let's read down. "And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp of Gilgal, saying, 'Do not relax your hand from your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the hill country are gathered against us.'" So now the king of Gibeon, under stress, reaching out, says, "Joshua, listen, they're at our door. Please do not relax. You've got to get here because they will destroy us if you don't show up." He does what we do. When we get under stress, when you're under stress, what do you do? Do you reach out to those that you know can help you or that you know that will help you? Do you reach out to those people and say, "Listen, I need help. Help me, please." Or do you just internalize it and think, "I got this, I can do it"? You know, there's two very distinct types of people, and that's kind of what happens is, We will either reach out and tell everyone, I'm under stress, or we will just bottle it all up and put on a smile and pretend everything's fine, right? Well, this time, the king of Gibeon does what the king of Jerusalem did and said, "Help me." Their fault was they looked to man, but we do that too, often. You know, I'm not saying we don't consider, "Hey, God, help me." And then we go to all of our friends, help me, please. And just imagine these people, they're feared for their life. This isn't just like something, "Oh, you know, if this doesn't work out, I'm going to be upset. If this doesn't work out, I'm going to die." Okay, this is life and death for them. So I want you to understand the duress, the stress that they're under, okay? And Joshua, excuse me, in verse 7 it says, "So Joshua went up to Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor." Verse 8, "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you.'" Again, God promises to deliver a victory to Joshua. Why the constant reminder? I find that interesting that there's a constant reminder when God tells Joshua, "Do not be afraid. I'm going to give you victory." But then notice, if you looked back before, I didn't let you look at it, but back before, when they were going up to Ai, God didn't promise that. You know, what has God promised you? that you would have victory over if he was with you.
This world.
God will be victorious over this world, and he will and can use you if you allow him. He uses Joshua in our text this time to be victorious. But just know that he has promised you, as many times as he's promised Joshua, don't be afraid, I'm with you. He's promised you that exact same thing. Do not be afraid, I'm with you. You have victory over the smallest and the largest things. Do not be afraid, I'm with you. And then, so how it made me think, and I internalize a lot, how often do I need to be reminded that he's in charge? How often does he have to just kind of give me just that little fatherly smack in the head so that I remember, oh, hey, you are there and you are in complete control, aren't you? And if I just walk his line, he will have victory. So, sorry, where are we at? 9. So Joshua came upon them suddenly, having marched up all night from Gilgal, and the Lord threw them into a panic before Israel, who struck them with a great blow at Gibeon and chased them by the way of the ascent of Beth Horon and struck them as far as Achaiah at Makkedah. And as they fled before Israel, while they were going down the ascent of Beth Horon, the Lord threw down large stones from heaven on them as far as Achaiah, and they died. There were more who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with the sword. I think it's neat that God is fighting here specifically for his own glory. God has now entered the war. He's not just using Joshua and his people. He's helping. You know, he's raining down hailstones on these people. And more died because of what God did than what Joshua or his men or the sword did. He's fighting for his own purpose. He's fighting for his own glory. He's fighting for the glory of his people, too. The Israelites, this tells me right here that the Israelites probably could not have done this on their own. It was, if God was intervening, you know, he threw them in a panic and then he's throwing down the hailstones. But if he didn't throw them in a panic, throw down the hailstones, what would have happened? And did they need to see that? Did they need that strengthening of their faith? Did they have to see God move? So they could remember, they just came off of a loss. And did they have to see God with them again? And how often in our lives do we have to see that? You know, we go through and we're like, all right, I know God, you're there, but I don't see you. I don't feel you. I don't hear you. And then, boom, something huge happens. And you're like, hey, there's a hailstone. You are here. It's just amazing to me that how quickly we forget and then how excited we are when he reappears. He is the same way. How quickly we forget about him and how excited is he when we reappear and we remember and we come back. And we glorify him and we praise him and we recognize that he's doing all of this. You know, he could have killed all these people with just snapping his fingers, but he didn't. The Israelites had to witness this so that their faith could be grown. And just to kind of tag team on the devotion, sometimes we have to witness some horrific and terrible things to grow through it. Sometimes we have to come through that spot and we have to witness just the despair and we have to suffer. And at the end of it, though, we've grown. Our faith has grown and God is glorified through it. If we let him, if we stay faithful. But if we disobey his word, If we take the things that were devoted to others and we bring them back to our camp, his anger will burn against us. So look at 12. At that time Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still and the moon stopped, until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. There's a couple things I want to point out to you. He said in the sight of Israel. Now, I've always been taught if you're going to pray, you know, you kind of go to a secluded area and you want to be just
by yourself, if you want to be quiet, and you want to lift up your prayer to the Lord. But there's other times too when we need to pray in the sight of everyone. It makes me think that the people of Israel were in agreement. Sun stand still. If you don't understand why, the sun was setting and the battle wasn't over. Right? The battle had not been complete. The sun was setting and they were going to get away in the darkness. Because it's not very good tactics to chase people in the dark where they can hide and ambush you. So he says, Joshua says, sun, stand still at Gibeon and moon in the valley. And that's what happened. The sun stood still and so did the moon. What a specific, bold prayer. I'm blown away. Joshua, he's so in tune with God and so in tune with God's will that he says, sun, stand still. Moon, you too. I'm not done. And it happens because he knew that God wanted that to happen. He's so in touch with God's will that he's able to see a miracle. And that's why he said it in the sight of the Israelites, so they could witness another miracle. The sun stopped for a day, or about a day's time. It stood still in the sky, exactly where it was. It didn't go any east, didn't go any west. It stopped right there. I have no reason to believe it moved at all. The sun stopped. It stood still. I can't imagine. Let's say it's like living in Alaska. You go outside, it's 4 a.m., the sun's up. That's the only thing I can picture. You know, he said, sun, stand still. Now imagine if you didn't witness this and you're just in the area. You know, you just live in the area and the sun didn't go down. What are you thinking? And then you hear about this. Imagine the glory God could get as the word of mouth spread. Hey, Joshua, you know, the Israelites, they were in battle. And he said, sun, stand still. And he did. But what's cool about Joshua is he could have said, I did that. I made the sun stand still. See that? See me do that? But he didn't. You find out later he points right back to God. Everything that happens, he points right back to God. Every good, every bad, you know, he just takes it and he says, the Lord is in control. It's a very specific and bold prayer. And do you pray like that? How do you pray? And I don't want you to stand up and say, well, I do this or do that. Hey, do you ever approach God like a little kid about to ask for the toy you know is too expensive? You ever just go to him like, hey, God, thank you for being here. And I love you. By the way, I need that. And you just kind of mumble around and say, you know, well, if it's your will, I would love to have this. And or are you bold and do you know God's will enough to come to him and say, God, I want or need this for your glory? Do you do that? And do you do it often? So here's me telling myself, okay, this week has been a roller coaster. If you don't know, we've been trying to move for a while. And so our house now has some issues in it and some causes some health issues for my kids. So we got to get out of there, right? So looking online and we find this house. And we've been trying to build a house and that's not going to work out. So we're like, okay, let's see what's on the market. And we did. We found something we liked, and we went to look at it. And we're like, okay, yeah, this will work out. We put in an offer. So that night, I'm very restless, very antsy, and very, very just kind of uneasy because this is a reality or could be a reality, right? And then the next day, you know, I get this call, and was like, hey, they will accept your offer. However, you need to get this letter from the bank. And so the bank guy. It's Friday, wasn't working. And so here's me telling me, being under stress. I'm like pacing around like an idiot in my house. I have no idea what I'm doing. I lost the TV remote. I know where everything is. Okay, it has its place. Lost the TV remote. I didn't know what to do. So I went into the bathroom and I said, God, I need 4565 Township Road 77 to come through. I need that right now. I want that specific place. And I want to be able to tell everyone you gave it to me.
I want to be able to show everyone how you put this together, specifically. Later that day, we got the accepted offer. So, we're moving. He gave us the house. I didn't make the sun stand still. But it felt that way. It felt like I said, God, do something that's completely impossible, because this, it wasn't. Isn't, should it be possible for us to get this amount of property and home together? I'm a pastor, not a millionaire. Right? You guys pay me enough to eat. I appreciate it. Right? But, you know, we don't go into ministry to make a bunch of money. We just don't. And just, it's so awesome, because I was at that point where I was like, you know what? I need help. I can't do this. And so I don't reach out to my wife, because we're equally stressed, but we don't let each other know we're equally stressed. Right? Because I'll feed off of hers and she'll feed off of mine, and then the kids will be like, blah! Right? It's just how it is. If mom's stressed and dad's stressed, kids just go find a corner. Right? Don't make any noise. You want to play Xbox? Good. Just do it in there. Right? Usually they got to earn their time and stuff. But anyway, it's just so amazing to be a part of some a prayer that God said yes to. And I said to him, and I did not want to pray this, just being completely upfront with you and honest, I did not want to come follow up and say, but if not, I know your will is perfect and you will find something for us. I didn't want to say it, but after I said it, I felt better. I meant it. I mean, I meant what I said. It would be okay. I would be upset. I'd be like the kid that didn't get his toy that he absolutely wanted. But it would have been okay. See, if the sun didn't stand still for Joshua and for the Israelites, it would have been okay in the end, because God's will always be done in His perfect timing. But what happened here is Joshua was bold. He went to the Lord and said, I need the sun to stand still. If you want me to be victorious for you, I need the sun to stand still. And God made it stand still for a day. And then, I'm not going to have time to get to all of it. They win. They win this battle. Actually, all the kings, they go and they hide in a cave. And Joshua has a stone rolled over the cave, so they're trapped. Kills all the people. Then gets the kings out and executes them. That's such a glory, or gory, image to put in your head, but that's a victory for God. What I want you to know here, and okay, so here's a book. I didn't write this book, so I'll plug it for you. It's called Sun Stand Still, and I got obviously the sermon title from this, and it talks. It's not all about this, just one verse, but I would encourage you to read it, and I'll give you just one or two quotes out of it. If you have the audacity to ask, God has the ability to perform. If you have the audacity to ask, God has the ability. If you have the boldness to go to Him and say, this, He has His ability to perform. Remember, He has the ability to not perform as well. You know, it depends on you, your heart, and His will. He wants you to be happy. He wants to do things for you. Inside His own will. Think of the sun standing still as a metaphor for the seemingly impossible things God wants to do in and through your life. If God is willing to make the sun stand still for Joshua and the Israelites, imagine what He's willing to do for you. Imagine what He's willing to give or to do in you, through you, for Him. It's there's nothing, and I mean, I think this is a kid's song, there's nothing impossible with God. Absolutely nothing. There's no reason walking around walls for 7 days shouldn't make them fall down. There's no reason we should be able to just say, sun stand still, and it happens. There's no reason we should be able to say to a mountain, jump, and it jumps. But it can with our faith and His will. So I guess what I'm asking you is, how is your faith aligned with His will? We know Joshua was right there. Joshua didn't even ask God. He just kind of said it. Right? He didn't go to Him. He didn't mumble. He didn't stutter. He didn't say, if it's your will, I'd really, really appreciate this. He said, sun, stand still. Moon, you too. He beat around the bush. He was bold. He did it, and it happened. What a transformation from 7:1, the very first verse that I read you, to this. These people are just like us. Well, we see God, and then He tells us not to do something, and then we do it, and then, just like a father, we get punished, and then we're back in the fold. We're okay. And He doesn't always punish either. There's sometimes when He tells us not to do something, and we do it anyway, and He's still able to use it. Right? I would tell you He was still able to use that loss as a victory, because all the people that didn't go to battle said, wow, we need to stay in His will. We need to stay in His line. We need to follow His lead. Follow His direction. You don't have to be the spiritual giant to pray a bold prayer or to receive a blessing from the Lord. You don't have to be a pastor to get something that you want. You don't have to be an elder at the church for God to do something just for you or for Him. You don't have to. You can be just an everyday churchgoer and be used by God. You can be one that doesn't go to church and be used by God. You see, it has everything to do with your heart and a little bit less to do with you, yourself. It has more to do with your willingness. Joshua was willing to chase these guys. We said, sun, stand still, and it happened. What are you willing to do for God? Are you willing to be bold for Him? And he said in front of the Israelites, what would have happened if it didn't? If God said, no, you just chase him in the dark, and the sun didn't stand still. What would his people have thought? He was bold enough to take that risk. Are you bold enough to take a risk in your life? There's going to be naysayers everywhere you go, especially now, and it's going to get worse, so just get used to it. Christians are going to be persecuted differently in America than in other countries. You're going to be told you're a bigot. You're going to be told you're wrong. You're going to be told you're intolerant. You're going to be told whatever. They're just words, by the way. But you're going to be told lots of things about yourself. But are you still going to be bold enough to share the gospel? Are you going to be bold enough to stay in His will? Will you be bold enough, no matter what situation, to pray for His glory and His will? One of my favorite things about, I'm wrapping up, one of my favorite things about when we watched the kids in Galleon was watching the children that came to help serve being Christ to those kids and being bold. I watched one little boy, he went up to the other one, and he said something like, we're from this church. He says, we're from Open Arms. And he says, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Man, just the boldness of a child. He didn't know that most people are like, we can't talk about Jesus. We can't talk about that. That's intolerant. He just knows he loves Jesus and he wanted this kid to. Right? Can we get that childlike faith back? Can we just get that back where we're just... it's not that we don't care about other people's feelings or other people's beliefs, but we want them to care about ours too. Because there's going to be that person that had maybe heard of Jesus or even seen a movie about Jesus, but didn't know Him. Or didn't know He was real, just thought it was fake. Can we be bold? Can we be bold enough to stand up? Can we be bold enough for the sun to stand still over us as we glorify God? Let's pray. Lord, I pray for boldness now, God. I pray for us to be able to stand up and just represent You. God, I pray that we are able to discern your will well enough and know that you could be glorified through our actions. That we can come to you with everything, God, no matter how small or how big. And that your will would always be done. Father, I thank you for our church. I thank you for our community. And I just pray as we go about in our community that we impact it well for you, that we represent you well, and that we're able to teach and lead people to you in your ways, in your will, so that you can receive the glory. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, I'm going to have, well, it's just me and Matt. I'm going to have Matt come down here. And then I'm going to ask you, if God's put it on your heart to lift someone else up in prayer, would you go to the back to make yourself available to pray with someone else? Evidently, it's intimidating to come down here. That's okay. That's okay. But I want you guys to be able to experience prayer with someone if that's something you need. And if you have never made Jesus Christ your personal Lord and Savior, I would love to talk to you about that. Because Joshua was in the Old Testament, right? So he didn't have Christ, but he had God with him. He didn't have this cross, the Savior that we know, that we could come to. But I want you to know that there was a man that lived and died so that you could have eternal salvation. I want you to know this man personally. I don't want you to just know about him or know his name. I want you to know him intimately. I want to help lead you to him and teach you about him so that one day when you're out in the gallery or wherever it is that you go, you can say, hey, do you know Jesus? Let me tell you about him. So we're going to make ourselves available for you. If there's anything you need to lift up in prayer, we'll be up here, and then hopefully someone will be in the back to pray with you as well. And the band's going to sing a song while we do it. So.